Genesis chapter 16. This is part two of our message. We started last Sunday. Glance backward, go forward, gaze upward. And last Sunday we digested the first two questions. The one question the angel of the Lord asked Hagar, where have you been? And today we want to talk about the second question the angel of the Lord asked Hagar. Now, where are you going? When the angel of the Lord asked her that question, she didn't have a clue as to what the next step was for her. All she knew, she wanted to get out of Dodge. She wanted to leave the home of Sarai and Abraham. And so she left. And most Bible scholars, she was an Egyptian slave. And most Bible scholars agree that she was on her way back to Egypt when she stopped there at that well. And that's where the angel of the Lord showed up. And he asked her these two questions. Where have you been? Where are you going? All of our messages and special music is on our website. I upload the Sunday service on Tuesdays, and so you can hear Dennis sing again as often as you like. And also Bill Vanover's song that he sang last Sunday is also on our website. So, and also the PDF outline of the Sunday message is also on the website. Just by way of short introduction, Ishmael is recognized as an important prophet and patriarch of Islam. Muslims believe that Ishmael was the firstborn of Abraham, born to him from his second wife Hagar. And so Ishmael today is recognized by Muslims as the ancestor of several prominent Arab tribes and the forefather of Muhammad. And so all of the confusion and chaos that we see in the Middle East today got started way back in the first few verses of chapter 16 of the book of Genesis. So before we start, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we have come into your house to worship you, to have fellowship with one another, and again, to turn the pages of your sacred word as we dig into it to discover four timeless principles that we can apply out of this ancient script to our lives today. And we pray for one another today. Some of us are on the mountaintop. Others of us are down in the valley. And we're going through some tough times. We ask that your grace would be more than sufficient to meet the need that each one of us have. We thank you, Lord, for sustaining us going into our 33rd year of ministry. You have supplied the people, and you have supplied the finances. And we have seen your Holy Spirit at work in a lot of people over the years that have altered their direction because of the tug of their heart from you, the Holy Spirit. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, as we open up your scripture today, give us ears to hear, eyes to see wonderful truths from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you realize it or not. I guess you do if you read my e-news, but January 7th last week was a very significant day in the history of New Hope, because that was the third anniversary celebration of Craig and Sammy. And we had a beautiful wedding on that date, January 7th, 1917. And he sent me a text along with a picture, and that was published in my e-news. So he's one trophy of God's grace that we have seen who have come to New Hope. Now, if I were to ask you right now, where are you going this year? What does 2020 look, how does it look for you? Well, you really can't answer that with precision. As a matter of fact, none of us have a clue as to what's going to happen to us in 2020. And because we do not know what's going to happen to us in this year, it drives some people crazy, to tell you the truth, because at this time of the year, all of the experts get together and they write down their top predictions for 2020. And they tell us what the money market is going to look like this year. They will predict what the interest rates will look like this year. They will predict what the stock market is going to look like in 2020. And they give us their prediction. They are doing that so that they can make decisions of what they're going to do with money. And if it's not just generally, people want to know sometimes very specifically, what's going to happen to me in 2020? This is why the horoscopes are so popular, and this is why so many people go and visit the psychics and the psychos just to get an insight as to what is going to happen. Now, none of us read the horoscopes. I know we're above that, aren't we? Probably not, but in any event, it's happening. And by the way, this is nothing new. The Greeks frequently consulted oracles to deliver the message of the gods concerning their future. And they would usually bring the person in under some hypnotic state or drug-induced state, and then they would get in touch with the gods, and they would deliver the message of the god to that person who came to consult the oracle. That was in the Greek times. Now listen to this. The Romans also had a very interesting method in predicting the future. Here's what the Romans did. I could only describe this as prophecy by chicken. Here's what the Romans did. They would put a hen in a cage with food. And get this. If the hen ate that food enthusiastically, that was a good omen. And if the hen ignored the food, that was a very bad omen. They would predict and make decisions based upon that foul turn of events. I just couldn't resist using that word. But here's the question. Do you really want to know what's going to happen to you in 2020? Would you really like to know that perhaps this would be the last year that you would walk upon the face of the earth? Would you really like to know when that date will come? 18 months, 6 months, whenever? Would you really like to know that the next plane that you booked to go someplace, that you would never reach your destination because that plane would come down? Would you really like to know that? I don't think so. Would you really like to know when the next earthquake would occur in a section of our country where perhaps some of your friends or family are living? You wouldn't want to know all that details, would you? And so, here's how it works. God withholds information so we won't be overwhelmed by our knowledge of the future. Isn't God good? Solomon wrote this in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. When times are good, be happy, he says. Some of us could just stop there and try to apply that. Just be happy. When times are good, be happy, he says. But when times are bad, consider God made one as well as the other. Therefore, he concludes, a man cannot discover anything about his future, and yet we try. Okay. Sometimes we listen to the news, especially the weather reports. And the weather report sometimes tells us that there's going to be a big snowstorm in the next few days. It's going to cover the ground about 8 inches. It's going to be whiteout conditions. And we get so excited. Children do. Hey, no school. We get to play in the snow. We'd love to see children say 8 inches, 10 inches, 12 inches of snow. But the promise was made. The prediction was made. Then sometimes you go outside an hour or two after the prediction was made, nothing happens. There's a blue sky. Oh, then it finally came, just a little dusting. So I think Solomon was right, don't you? Man cannot discover anything about his future. That's what this wise man in the Old Testament said. Man cannot discover anything about the future. And though you can predict precisely where you're going, on the other hand, you can eventually predict where you will eventually end up in eternity. We can have that assurance right now before we die where our next destination will be. For the believer, born-again believers, we can know that our eternal future is in heaven, in our Father's house. Gospel of John tells us in the 14th chapter that he has gone away to prepare a place for us. So ultimately, that's where we are going. I think one of the saddest decisions that a person can make, irregardless of their religious affiliation, is to pass away not having that assurance in their heart that they are about to enter their new home for eternity. But who knows? 2020 could be the year for some. We don't know that we will have a memorial service. Who knows? And so we come to this. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know that God holds tomorrow. We don't know what the future holds, but we know that God holds the future. Now, somebody once said, an optimist, they'll stay up New Year's Eve to welcome the new year in and to see that crystal ball come down in Times Square in New York. A pessimist will stay up New Year's Eve to make sure the old year is gone, is out. But a biblicalist will go home, have a good night's sleep, go to bed about 9 o'clock, 9:30, which I do on New Year's Eve. Every year for years I've done that because I know that God is in control. And so I sleep like a baby. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I can live with that. And I've always loved what Corrie ten Boom said. Here's what she said. She said, never be afraid to entrust the unknown future into the hands of a known God. So we glance backward so that we might go forward. And the only way to do that is to gaze upward. Now the Bible talks about the angel of the Lord here. He comes along the scene and he lays down some future revelations concerning Hagar. He says, Hagar, listen up. This is where you're going. And here's what you can expect in your future. Look at verse 9. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress, submit yourself unto her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, listen to this, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. In other words, your descendants will be too many to count, innumerable. You just can't sit down and figure out how many descendants you will have. It's impossible. They will be innumerable. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. You will bear a son, and you will call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And he shall be a wild man. His hand will be against every man's hand against him, and he will dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. That's what she called the angel of the Lord. You are a God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Okay, now we have to identify just who is this angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord pops up a few times in the Old Testament. Who is he? Well, a few facts about the angel of the Lord. Fact number one, the angel of the Lord uses exactly the same language and uses exact same authority as the Lord himself, who gives the same promise in the very next chapter. So that's interesting. Number two, Hagar said that in seeing the angel of the Lord, she actually saw the Lord. She actually saw God himself. Fact number three, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Balaam, Gideon, all had similar experiences with the angel of the Lord, and they came to exactly the same conclusion that Hagar did. And here's the final fact. The angel of the Lord does not appear after the birth of Jesus, which leads many Bible scholars to believe the angel of the Lord is some incarnate form of the Lord, or what they call Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, a pre-Bethlehem, if you will, expression of Jesus in the Old Testament. I remember when I went to college, believe it or not, a question was asked, when was Jesus born? I thought, well, I know that one. That's an easy question. He was born in Bethlehem. I got it wrong. What? And that's where I got introduced to the pre-incarnate existence of Jesus. He never was born. He never was. Anyway, after these two questions are asked, after the interrogation, comes the revelation. Now, Hagar, here's what you can expect. Now, I want to share with you what the angel of the Lord, the revelation that he gave to Hagar, there are four timeless principles that you and I can expect God to reveal to us in 2020. So let's see what they are. Four principles that you can take home with you. Principle number one, you can expect God is going to be with you in 2020. 24/7, he's going to be with you. Practicing the presence of God is what it's called. Look at verse 10. The promise is, I will. That's a personal interaction. No doubt about it. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord says, or in effect the Lord says, the Lord has heard your affliction. Now, if Hagar had any misgivings at all about the Lord hearing her, those just went away. She has come from a very painful situation. She has probably poured her heart out before God. She's probably cried a lot, complained a lot. And she probably thought, like some of us do sometimes, well, God just isn't hearing me. Now she knows that's not true. God just got a little bit closer to her. She just discovered through this revelation that God heard it all, and the Lord heard her grief. Add to that verse 14, where she says, I have seen him who sees me. So I'm not only discovering that God hears me, but now I'm discovering the revelation that God sees me. All of this speaks of the proximity of the Lord near her. I told Dennis this morning as we were getting ready to set up for worship that he must have received a message from the angel of the Lord, because his song, Close to Thee, fits very perfectly and ties in with this message I'm giving today. And we had no communication at all during the week. That was a God thing. So you have to be close enough to a situation in order to see it and hear it. And God is present. Now, sometimes when we're watching television, I don't know if I'm the only one that does this or not, but maybe I'm watching a movie or something on TV, and I feel my stomach beginning to say, hey, you need a snack. And so I leave the television on, and I go into the kitchen. You can hear what's going on in the background. I've turned my back on seeing the television. So I walk into the kitchen to get something to eat. You can hear what's going on, but we're missing a lot. You're missing body language. You're missing a frown or a smile. Or you're missing how other people are reacting in that scene. You're missing some of the communication because you're hearing in another room, but you're not seeing it. Now, I know, don't get ahead of me. You all have to do, Dill, is push the pause button. I don't do that. If you're seeing it and you put it on mute, you don't know what they're saying now. You see body language. But even if it's down low, you're not hearing the tone or the inflection of the voice. So when you are hearing and when you are seeing, it's 100% communication in action. Now here's what I want to say using that as an illustration. There is nothing you will experience in 2020 that God doesn't hear, God doesn't see. Because we serve a God who hears, and we serve a God who sees. And you can expect God's presence with you in 2020 if you are sensitive to that still small voice that so often the Holy Spirit uses in communicating to us. Now, by the way, you don't always feel God's presence all the time. I don't think Hagar did until the angel said, God heard everything you prayed, sees everything you do. She needed that promise, and she needed that reminder, even though she didn't feel like it at the time. And there'll be times in your life this year where you won't feel like God heard your prayer. You pray and you feel like your prayers bounce off the ceiling. Or you think, well, God sees your plight. Or maybe he doesn't see your plight. But he does. God's with you. Not because you feel him or not. Has nothing to do with feelings. Has all to do with God's promise that he would be with you. So how do we walk in this life? Don't we walk by faith? And not by sight. How weird would it be, and how ridiculous it would be, if we all would walk out past few days, pouring down rain, cloudy, overcast, and we came to the conclusion very quickly, there's no sun up there. The sun doesn't exist. How could you say that? Because I don't feel the rays of the sun at the moment. My goodness, it's freezing weather out there. I don't see the sun. How foolish to think that way. The sun still shines up there, whether you feel it or see it or not. It's just a reality that we know. And so God will be with you whether you feel him or see the visible expressions or not. You can expect that in 2020. What can you expect? God will be with you. Number two, you can expect not only will God be with you, but God will be honest with you. He'll be plain spoken to you. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord describing her son that she's pregnant with, he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. No mama wants to hear those words about the birth of their son. She wants to hear things like, wow, your son is going to be a very gifted man. He may even be a doctor or an attorney or a great influence in the world. He's going to be loved by everyone. No mama wants to hear those words spoken by the angel of the Lord to Hagar regarding her son. On the contrary, he's going to be wild, antagonistic. God's being honest with her. God is honestly, accurately predicting the future that his son is going to be a wild and free man with the Bedouins that will roam that area. And so you can expect, I can expect that God will be present with us and God will be honest with us. God will be plain spoken to us. But how do we know that? Well, just open your Bible and start reading it. If you're discovered in reading your Bible, you come to a part and you say, I don't like that one. I'm not going to highlight that verse. That's too hard for me. I crossed that one out. That's pretty hard. Well, let me tell you something, folks. The truth is hard. Do you know that some people I've known over the years have quit following Jesus because they didn't like the truth spoken by God in his word, and they stopped following him. They turned away from him. One of the saddest verses, in my opinion, in the Bible is in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 66, where it says, many of his disciples turned away and walked no more with him. You read the Bible, you'll find that the Bible is very honest. If you want the truth, don't read the Bible. If you want the truth, get it. Didn't Jesus say, I am the way and the truth? Some people I've discovered don't like it when God's honest. And they say, well, God's being mean. He's supposed to make me feel good. I got news for you. Suppose you go to a dermatologist and you've got something going on your face, and you go to the doctor and you say, doctor, check this out for me, will you? So he does a few tests and he comes back and he says, well, I got some bad news for you. What do you say? Tell me the truth. Tell me the bottom line. He says, well, you got skin cancer and there's a portion of your skin that I'm going to have to cut out. After hearing those words, do you say, doctor, you are mean. You're supposed to make me feel good. He says, well, I'll make you feel good eventually after I cut it out. But I'll make you feel good about this much if you won't let me cut it out, and you will die in a matter of time. That's what you expect, right? You expect the doctor to level with you. You expect honest communication. He's dealing with an area that he better get on with it and take care of it. God's word tells us that God will comfort the afflicted and he will also afflict the comfortable. If you're too comfortable, watch out. He'll be honest with you. If you are afflicted, you'll find the comfort of the Holy Spirit graciously appearing on the pages of the Bible. Other books will give you information. The Bible will give us transformation of the heart. And that's what God is all about. Amen? So you can expect God to be with you. You can expect God to be honest with you. Number three, you can expect God that He will give you some commandments to follow, some commands in Scripture. Look at verse 9. Here's one to her. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself unto her hand." Don't you think that's the last thing she ever wanted to hear? She didn't want to go back to that miserable pit where she was in of abuse and manipulation and pain. She didn't want to go back to that place of oppression, of cruelty. God said, that's what you need to do. And that's what she did. Look at verse 15. Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. That indicates that she's going back under the covering of his authority in the tent, so she went back. And so you and I are going to discover that God's going to be honest with us. God will give us commands to follow. And once we come across the command in Scripture as a reader, we have a very important decision to make. God says this, "I want to do this." God says, "Go this way." But I say, "I want to go that way." So it's crunch time. And we have to make a decision. Am I going to obey the commands that God gives me as I find them in the Scripture? Or am I going to do my own thing? And when I do my own thing, you know what that's called? That is called S-I-N. It's called sin. Oh, we don't like that. But that's the truth. As you get closer and closer to God, as Dennis sang so well this morning, He will reveal more to you. But if you decide, you know, I'm going to stop right there. The elevator doesn't go to the second floor, my friend, until we say, "Yes, Lord, yes," to the first floor, what God wants us to do. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 14, "Those who obey my commands are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them, and I will reveal myself to each one of them." That's the promise. Deuteronomy chapter 4, God said, "You will seek the Lord and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and all your soul." That's the caveat here. And so if we want to enjoy the full experience and the full enjoyment of practicing the presence of God, then we need to be committed to dealing with honesty and truth when we run across the command and we obey it. You can expect God will be with you. God will be honest with you. God will command you. And number four, you can expect that God will bless you in 2020. He will bless you. Maybe some people say, "Well, Dale, why don't you just talk about this and then forget the other three?" I'm being honest with you this morning. Look at the blessing to her, verse 10. The angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly." Now that's a blessing, wouldn't you say? "So that they will not be counted for multitude." Notice the angel didn't say, of the Lord say, "I will add to you." He said, "I will multiply." That's a blessing. So follow this little principle for a moment. The instruction was, the command was to go back, right? So she went back. She obeyed. So the Lord's saying, I'm going to take away your independence for a while. Boy, we don't like that, do we? That's what the angel of the Lord told her. I'm going to take away your freedom for a while. I'm going to subtract freedom from your life. But in subtracting something, I'm going to multiply something else. I don't know if you've discovered this or not, but I have in my spiritual journey, that when God subtracts something from my life, He often does that in order that He might multiply it in another area. God will bless your life. That's a principle that has happened in my own life. I wanted so badly 33 years ago to be involved in another church. God shut the door on that one. But instead of looking at that door being shut, I began to look for an open door someplace along the way. And God set my sails on my ship as I lifted the anchor of that old denomination. And I sailed out into uncharted waters. Didn't have a clue where God was directing me. Now look at me. But more importantly, look at you. Beautiful picture, wouldn't you say? God took something away, but He multiplied it a different way. I wouldn't go back for anything. That's how it works. He says, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. I'm going to bless you a whole lot, is what He was saying. Look at this verse in Ephesians chapter 3. It says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's God's blessing for you and for me. Doesn't mean that there will be a guarantee that you'll make a lot of money this year. Doesn't mean that you'll have perfect health this year. Some of God's biggest blessings are disguised as something else. It all boils down to what Hagar did on the commandment of revelation that the angel of the Lord told her. He said, Hagar, go back home. Huh, that's the last place I want to go. I don't want to go back home. But she did. And look what happened. I did not get... I'm reminded of a story. Let me say it this way. And I'm looking at her. Years ago, Eileen was single. And been single for a long time. And she stood before the church over there on Lily Road. And she had a confession to make. And she confessed it publicly. That took a lot of courage. Eileen confessed that she had never been a tither all these years. But she made a decision that she was going to start tithing 10% of her income. When she made that confession and testimony, I told Eileen that I am standing on the edge of great anticipation, wondering now what God is going to do with her life since she said, yes, Lord, yes, in that area of her life. Well, look what happened. A whole chain of events in a positive way. I don't have time to tell them all. But the owner of Phil's Furniture wanted Eileen to go to a funeral of an employee. It was down in Salem. So she said, he said, no sense us driving two cars. You can ride with me if that's okay. She said, sure. So she hopped into Milo's town car, which we now own and are driving. And away they went. Coming back, Milo said, do you like to watch the Mariner baseball games? She said, sure. He said, well, would you like to go to a baseball game? Absolutely. So they went. That's when it all started. Then they went over to Lincoln City, as was their tradition. I forget what time of the year, but they went every year at that time. And then that's where Milo popped the question. And they came back from Lincoln City. She called me on a Monday morning. She was so excited to tell me what happened in Lincoln City. It reminded me of a little kid opening their presents on Christmas Day. She was overwhelmed. And so I said to myself, I don't know if I said it to her, but see there? See what God has done with your life? And Eileen is the Cinderella woman of New Hope. And we thank God for her decision. Let God manage your money. And look what happened. So God gives us big, big benefits when we learn to say, yes, Lord, yes. Now there's an anthem, so a point to ponder. Identify your past, contemplate your future, and have faith that God will be with you. Now there's an anthem, a two-phrase anthem I want to close with. You know it, I know it. We sing it a lot here at New Hope, quite often praise and worship time. And I want you to know that this song was not first introduced in America. It's very popular now around the world. We sing it a lot around the world. But it was first introduced in Nigeria, of all places. And it was developed in Nigerian churches where Christians were persecuted severely there. And in the midst of their highest level of persecution leveled against them, a clergyman said to his church, God is good all the time. And they answered back, all the time, God is good. That's where that song started in Nigeria when the church was under severe persecution. God is good. All the time, and all the time, God is good. Heavenly Father, as we glance backward, in order that we might go forward, may our eyes and focus be upon you. We recall Stephen when he was actually dying and being martyred and pelted with stones. He had his gaze fixed upward, and he said, look, I see Jesus seated at the right hand of God. I pray that each one of us will march forward with confidence, knowing that you are with us, and you are in control, and you are managing our schedules, our life, and our time. Even the things we didn't plan or hear or see, you hear and you see, and we rest our case in the hands of a loving Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
God is good. God is good, and all the time. God is good, and all the time. Do you believe it tonight? God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good, yes he is, all the time. Through the darkest night, his light will shine. God is good, yes he is. God is good, all the time. Here we go. God is good. All the time, he put a song of praise into this heart of mine. God is good, all the time. Through the darkest night, his light will shine. God is good, yes, he is. God is good, all the time. Yes, he is. If you're walking through the valley, there are shadows all around. Not fear, he will guide. guide you. He will keep you safe and sound. He has promised to never leave you or forsake you. And His word is true. God is good. Come on. All the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good. All the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good. All the time.
Yes, He is.
We were sinners and so unworthy. Still for us He chose to die. He filled us with His Holy Spirit. Now we can stand and testify that His love is everlasting and His mercies, they will never end. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good. All the time, through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good.
Yes, He is.
God is good all the time.
Yeah.
Though I may not understand all the plans you have for me, my life is in Your hands, and through the eyes of faith, I can clearly see that God. Put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good all the time.
Do you believe it tonight? Sing it together.
God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good. God is good.
He's so good.
He's so good. God is good.
He's so good.
He's so good. All the time.
He's good.
To the Lord, I will sing to Him